Before I start pointing out selections from the other Bible, which is accessible to you quite inexpensively, what I'd like to do is read to you from some of the selections you don't have accessible. This is from the Apocrypha and Pseudepigrapha of the Old Testament by R.H. Charles. It's a two-volume massive work that was done in the early part of the century before we had the advantage of the Qumran materials and that is the Dead Sea Scroll materials and the Coptic Gnostic materials from Nag Hammadi. But there are many things in this that are not included in your other Bible that are actually very significant. The first I want to read you some parts from is the Testaments of the 12 Patriarchs. These are the list of the 12 Patriarchs, are the patriarchs of the tribes, Reuben and Levi and so on. Now this is literature that was written by Pharisees in about the 2nd or 3rd century B.C. Now as opposed to a book like the Book of the Jubilees, which is another apocryphal bit of literature, which foresees no salvation for the Gentiles at all, but rather that God has put angels in charge of the damnation and punishment of the Gentiles. The Testaments of the 12 Patriarchs is a very positive and universalistic kind of work. Charles says that in Jubilees there's the teaching that there's no hope. The Jew who intermarried with them should be put to death, and the man who gave his daughter in marriage to a Gentile should be stoned, etc. But the author of the Testaments of the 12 Patriarchs proclaims the salvation of the Gentiles, just as the prophet Isaiah had done. Remember, Isaiah had said that the mission of the Jews was to be a light to the Gentiles, and that the Gentiles would come to the temple and worship and so on. And the message of this thing in about the 2nd, 3rd century B.C. is that the promised time has come, the kingdom is already established, and all the Gentiles will be saved through Israel. In the judgment, the conduct of the best heathen or Gentiles will form the norm according to which Israel shall be judged, and so on. Now, it's also interesting about this literature that the tribe of Dan in this book is connected with the Antichrist. Apparently, in this tradition, which is one that connects with early Christianity, there is a connection between this group or this Pharisaic group and the tradition that it represented and the early Messianic groups. This explains the exclusion of the tribe of Dan from the list of the 12 tribes in the New Testament Apocalypse that you know as the Apocalypse of John. So there is a connection there. Now, in this book, the Messiah is to be descended from the tribe of Levi and not from Judah. In other words, he's to be first of all a priest and then a prophet and a king. And there are many passages. The Messiah from Levi was to be free of sin, to walk in meekness and righteousness. That is, he wouldn't be a big famous person. He was to establish a new priesthood under a new name and be a mediator for the Gentiles, and to be a prophet of the Most High and a king over the nation, and to war against Israel's national enemies and against Belial, which is another word for Satan, and to open paradise to the righteous and give his saints to eat of the tree of life. And he would give the faithful power to tread upon evil spirits. The early Christians, we can tell by reading Pauline letters, felt they had the power to be bitten by poisonous serpents and not be harmed, etc. So on. I'm going to quickly read you some little parts that are of interest here from the Testament of Reuben. Seven spirits are appointed against man, and here's the list of the seven spirits that work against man. We remember that In the New Testament, Jesus cast 7 devils out of Mary Magdalene. Very often, in this testament of Reuben, the faithful are told to flee from fornication, to flee fornication. It's a very Semitic idiom you find in the Johannine and other literature of the New Testament. Flee therefore fornication, my children, and command your wives and your daughters that they adorn not their heads and faces to deceive the mind, because every woman who useth these wiles hath been reserved for eternal punishment. Thus they allured the watchers who were before the flood, for these continually beheld them, they lusted after them. This is the story of the fall of the angels. The fall of the angels is Haggadah that's developed from the early part of Genesis about the angels who came and had intercourse with the daughters of men and produced a race of giants and the Nephilim. And for this reason, the earth was corrupted and God flooded it. This becomes now great deals of information about the ranks of the hosts of heaven and the angels who fall under Sataniel or Sotaniel or Satan or Shaitan, and who is also called Lucifer in the Latin tongue. And the whole business of the fallen angels, and the fallen angels are the ones who mediate magic and theurgy and so on to men, and it's very dangerous to deal with them, but very high mystics can deal with them, etc. We'll run into this theme a lot later on in this literature. More typical Johannine Semitic phrases of the four Gospels. The Gospel of John is the truly Semitic Gospel. The others are written pretty much by Hellenized Jews or by Gentiles. Here is this phrase, do truth each one to his neighbor, and to entertain love each one for his brother. These are very Semitic Jewish ideas. Truth is not something you speak so much as it's something you do. And in the Semitic idiom, truth is a deed or an act that's done. I'm going to read you some parts here. Make your hearts good before the Lord and your ways straight before men, and you shall find grace before the Lord and men. Beware, therefore, of fornication, for fornication is mother of all evils, separating from God and bringing near to Belial. This is the idea that that in human beings there are two spirits, a spirit of truth and a spirit of deceit. In the Genesis, it says that God established his Yetzer. The word Yetzer means an image within man. And it is written from a very early time. It's transmitted with, instead of YZR as the consonants, as YYZR. It indicates the old interpretation that there were actually two Yetzers, because the question was asked, if man is made in God's image, how can man sin and be evil? And the answer is God planted in men two Yetzerim, two images, the good Yetzer and the evil Yetzer. And so that was a very early interpretation several centuries before Jesus. And we find that in texts with the double yod indicating this whole Haggadah, which says that the good Yetzer is, it's very much like the Platonic idea of the motion to the left and the motion to the right, the motion towards unity and back to heaven, the return to heaven, the evolution of the soul, and the devolution or the turn away and from and against unity and into diversity and into incarnation and into forgetfulness and loss of the reality of who one is. So there's a turning toward God, a turning away from God, and this is what the idea of fornication is. It's following the wrong impulses within your own heart, and God has established these impulses so that human beings can earn the right to become divine. They aren't just by birth divine. They have to earn their divinity, and they have to prove themselves by making the right choices. It's very much like Plato's philosophy or like the Neoplatonics. Here is a phrase, then shall Seth be glorified, for the Lord our God shall appear on earth as man and himself save again. the idea that God would appear and dwell with human beings in the apocalyptic time, something that occurs as early as the visions of Isaiah, that God himself would dwell on earth. And this was conflated with ideas about the Messiah and the work of the Messiah. The idea of being a son of God or an offspring of God, a sign of God, goes back a long time. That the Semitic idiom means to be like unto or have the character of. If somebody is a son of evil, his characteristic is of the son of evil. But he can change instantly to be a son of light if he makes the choice and goes over to the other impulse. Here's a phrase from the Testament of Levi. On this account, with punishment shall they be judged. Therefore, the Most High hath heard thy prayer to separate thee from iniquity, and that thou shouldest become to him a son and a servant and a minister of his presence, etc. And until the Lord shall visit all the Gentiles in his tender mercies forever. Here are the ideas of each person becoming a son of God. A prophet was called a son of man. Jeremiah referred to himself as a son of man. In the vision of Daniel, which really is the definitive definition of the messianic vision, one like unto a son of man is taken up into heaven and given all power and rulership. And he comes into heaven, and he will return on, and here's the idiom, the clouds of heaven. But the word clouds in Hebrew really means, and in Aramaic really means, the mysteries of heaven. And very often in a lot of these visions, it'll be said that a person was taken up in a cloud. It means he was taken up in a mystical trance, in a mystical vision, and that is what the clouds of heaven refer to. Now, here's revelations being received by Levi, and these angelic messengers said, Levi, thy seed shall be divided into three great offices for a sign of the glory of the Lord who is to come. And the first portion shall be great, yea, greater than it shall, than it shall none be. The second shall be in the priesthood, and the third shall be called by a new name, because a king shall arise in Judah, and shall establish a new priesthood after the fashion of the Gentiles to all the Gentiles. And his presence is beloved as a prophet of the Most High and the seed of Abraham our father. Here are some bits of language that you will recognize from the Sermon on the Mount. Whatsoever things I have heard from my Father, I have declared unto you. There is talk, by the way, there is a description of this new priest coming, and the veil of the temple shall be rent, etc. Work righteousness, therefore, my children, upon the earth, that you may have it as treasure in heaven, and sow good things in your souls, that you may find them in your life, etc. In the first priesthood, the one who is anointed shall be great, and he shall speak to God as to a father, and his priesthood shall be perfect with the Lord. To him all the words of the Lord shall be revealed, and he shall execute a righteous judgment upon the earth. The heavens shall be opened, etc. He shall give to the saints to eat from the tree of life. The tree of life is considered to be in the third heaven, as you will find by reading First Enoch. That is the place where Paul said that he ascended to. He said, I know a man. He doesn't say himself, because a mystic never speaks of himself in the first person about things like this. He says, who was taken, I know not how, up into the third heaven and saw things that are unutterable, and so on. Well, that is where the tree of life, the forbidden tree, as opposed to the tree of knowledge, which was partaken of by Adam and Eve, but the tree of life was untouched. The tree of life is now offered through the Kabbalistic mysteries of Judaism and so on. Therefore, prepare yourselves for yourselves either the light or the darkness, either the law of the Lord or the works of Beliar. Again, very Johannine Jewish language about light and darkness. There's a great deal of language in this literature about the choice between light and darkness and visions in light and so on. Know therefore, my children, that two spirits wait upon man, the spirit of truth and the spirit of deceit. And the spirit of truth testifieth all things and accuseth all. Very Johannine, again, if you know the Gospel of John. And a man shall rise from my seed like the Son of Righteousness, walking with the sons of men in meekness and righteousness, and no sin shall be found in him. And the heaven shall be opened unto him to pour out the Spirit, even the blessing of the Holy Father. And he shall pour out the Spirit of grace upon you. And ye shall be unto him sons in truth, and you shall walk in his commandments first and last. Etc. The idea of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, that was so important in the teachings of Jesus, is starting to develop now in this period. The idea of the feminine aspect of God as the Shekinah of God, or as in the older text, as actually a consort of God, or is the bisexual aspect of God, the motherhood of God, becomes very important. In fact, this is also represented very often as Chachmah, wisdom. And the wisdom of God becomes that which is accessible to humanity, and which is the as opposed to the transcendent aspect of God, which is the fatherhood of God. This is the immanent experience of God, which is the mystic feminine experience, is the femininity or motherhood of God. This was a very important concept by the time of Jesus, who was much embattled about his reverence for what is called in Christian terms the Holy Spirit, which is a feminine word in Aramaic. It means it's like the motherhood of God. Another Semitic term that occurs in here is the idea of singleness of heart. The idea that you make the two one, you make the two impulses into the one good impulse. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. Very common ideas we find in this early Semitic things. Even as a man doeth to his neighbor, even so also will the Lord do unto him. The Lord's Prayer, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Concept comes through as forgive us our trespasses as we, or in the measure that we forgive our trespasses against others, and so on. Love one another, very Johannine, and do not set down in account each of you evil against his brother, for this breaketh unity and divideth all kindred and troubleth the soul and wearieth and weareth away the countenance, etc. For true repentance, actually the word would be submission to God. You'll learn much more about these words in the priesthood studies when I give you my keys to the Master, which are very detailed descriptions of the language, the Aramaic words and terms used by the Master Jesus and what they meant. The word repentance doesn't mean repentance, to rethink, which is repense. It doesn't mean to rethink. It means to submit to the higher. It does not have this obsequious sense that it does in Catholic Christianity. For true submission, which by the way is the basic word of Islam. Islam means to submit to God, or for the lower to submit to the guidance of the higher. For true submission, after a godly sort, destroyeth ignorance and driveth away the darkness. And that word submission is nacham, which we use in our liturgy, the nacham mudra, when we say Amen and so on. And this submission, this Naham, enlighteneth the eyes and giveth knowledge to the soul and leadeth the mind to salvation. And those things which it hath not learned from man, it knoweth through Naham, through submission to the higher. And now, my children, I exhort you, love ye each one his brother, and put away hatred from your hearts. Love one another in deed and in word and in the inclination, the Yetzer of the soul. From the Testament of Benjamin. And Jacob cried out, my good child, thou hast prevailed over the bowels of thy father Jacob, and he embraced him and blessed him for 2 hours, saying, in thee shall be fulfilled the prophecy of heaven, which says that the blameless one shall be defiled for lawless men, the sinless one shall die for ungodly men. This concept very early on in Judaism, the concept of Jewish sainthood and martyrdom. And now we open this rather inexpensive paperback book called The Other Bible, which is edited with introductions by Willis Barnstone, an excellent book for you to have. It certainly doesn't have all this material. It doesn't have all the Apocrypha and Pseudepigrapha of the Old and New Testaments by any means. And there is much that I'll have to read to you when we do this section on New Testament from other sources because it's not in here. But I'm going to go through what is in here and show you some of the interesting things. We were just talking about Jewish sainthood. You might look on page 149, assuming you have the same edition, on the section on the martyrdom of Isaiah. The legend of Isaiah's martyrdom has a biblical basis in 2 Kings 20:16 to 21 and in Chronicles, but nowhere is there an actual mention of his death or martyrdom. But it does appear much in the early Christian, the pre-Christian era, when there was a lot of Jewish martyrdom, because in the second century was, of course, the time of the Maccabean revolt, when Judas Maccabeus, a zealot named Judas, and his family stood up against the king, Epiphanes, which means light, of the Persians, who had come in and decided to retake control of the region after the Jews had been allowed to come back and rebuild their temple after the captivity. And the Jews called him Epimenes rather than Epiphanes, which meant madman. And Judas Maccabeus, outnumbered 100-1, conducted probably the first recorded guerrilla warfare against the huge armies of the Persians, and actually finally won. And that is how the Israel of the Second Temple became a nation again and expanded its borders to almost the size of those in Solomon's kingdom, established a new priesthood under the Hasmoneans, and with the rancor that evoked among so many people who then went out and created these outlying heterodox communities, the Zadokites, the Essenes, the Qumran community, and so on, who disputed the whole issue of whether this was the correct priesthood and whether things were being done correctly, and also the whole issue of animal sacrifice. At that time, there was a great deal of martyrdom. There was a great deal of suffering, the whole issue of why do the righteous suffer, and so on. And by this time, people had come to the conclusion that martyrdom was a sanctifying event, and that the martyrs did survive after death as saints that could be beseeched and reached, and so on. We have the stories of Daniel in the lion's den and many other kinds of things. This version of Isaiah's death is part of a larger document that includes the vision of Isaiah and the ascension of Isaiah, which are much later Christian versions. Isaiah was very important to the early Christians, and because his ideas were all-inclusive and included the Gentiles and included messianic ideas and so on. So much was written about that. If you will read the martyrdom of Isaiah, you will see what a Jewish martyrdom was like and how it was regarded. You might also want to check here in about the martyrdom of Eleazar and his wife and his seven sons. This is of the fourth book of Maccabees. It goes on and on. You're going to have to actually get to the beginning of the story, go to page 157, which is a couple of pages into the story. It's a long Hellenistic account. The Hellenistic Jewish things that are written in Greek are, by the Jewish communities that are Greek-speaking, are very much more like philosophical tracts and Greek philosophy than the Semitic things like Testaments of the 12 Patriarchs. But these ideas and these ideals evolved in these diaspora communities where there was much persecution and martyrdom. The idea of life after death, the idea of the righteous who die in God and die for God and for God's name and for Israel's name and so on, were the precursors of Christian martyrdom. Now you simply must read Willis Barnstone's short introduction to the Other Bible, because even though he's not a scholar and he's more of a poet, he really does understand what what this literature is all about and what it means, and it gives you some very brief introductions that are good. I'm going to read a little from it. Deprived of all scriptures between the testaments, the common reader is left with the impression that somehow Christianity sprang self-generated like a divine entity with no past into its historical setting. Yet a reading of the texts between the testaments shows how major eschatological themes of the New Testament, the appearance of the Son of Man, the imminence of the end, the apocalyptic vision in the book of Revelation, the notion of salvation through the Messiah, all are the preoccupation of intertestamental literature. In the Genesis Apocryphon from the Dead Sea Scrolls, Abram heals the Pharaoh by laying hands on his head, thus proving that this New Testament, quote, innovation, existed earlier and was recorded in earlier scriptures. Edmund Wilson, who is a New Testament scholar, observes, "This laying on hands is often mentioned in the New Testament as a feature of the healing of Jesus, but it does not occur in the Old Testament or, so far as is known, in rabbinic literature, yet its occurrence in the Genesis Apocryphon, this copy of which is supposed to have been made either during the lifetime of Jesus or a little earlier, would seem to indicate that the practice was not peculiar to Jesus, but was a recognized method of effecting cures. It's also the method of transmitting ordination in priesthood." And the laying on of hands upon sick people and also to transmit the power of the prophet, which was done before by the giving of the disciple the mantle of the prophet, which was the cloak, as Elijah did for Elisha, and so on, is a way of passing the divine authority, not just symbolically, but the actual energy and power and incarnate line of divine power from a teacher to a student. The Genesis Apocryphon is one of the documents discovered in the Qumran library, an Essene document. The hermaphroditic nature of Godhead, God is not just male or masculine, but is both male-female, and the angels are both male and female, as it's clear from Jesus' story about what happens in the resurrection, how they are neither given in marriage nor given marriage, because they are like, as the angels, they're hermaphroditic, or like God. You find throughout this literature, from the Odes of Solomon, we even have this interesting image. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Holiness, opened the Father's raiment and mingled the milk from the Father's two breasts. So even though God is called the Father, God is thought of as the Father and the Mother. This is from a Syriac version of the Odes of Solomon that was a Jewish a prayer book of the period. So when you study Keys of the Master, which you will in the priesthood, you will understand, and already I believe you have something in the Lord's Prayer that describes what Abba, Father, really means, a respected elder, and in this case is really a hermaphroditic concept, Father, Mother. So we translate it, our Father, Mother, God. Back on page 485, the Book of Enoch, First Enoch, which is the oldest Book of Enoch, which is one of the most, one of the really early Jewish books. Remember, only Enoch and Noah were said to have walked with God. And the oldest sections of this book, the Book of Enoch, which is quoted by the Christians and was part of their canon, the part of their Bible, clearly go back to the Maccabean period. C.C. Torrey and R.H. Charles, who I've already mentioned, have come to that, and Nicholsberg suggests that chapters 1 through 36 were known before the death of Judas Maccabeus and probably date to 175 B.C. What happens in the Book of Enoch is Enoch is taken up to heaven. He says, "This vision was shown to me. The vision clouds invited me, and a mist summoned me." And here again, the word vision, the word cloud means a mystery. That's the actual translation, that's what it means. "And the course of the stars and lightning sped me, and the winds and the vision caused me to fly, lifting me upward and bearing me into heaven," etc. It tells of his going to the throne of God. And I looked, and I saw, after he'd gone through all these water and fire and crystal and lightning and all kinds of things, he sees a lofty throne. Its appearance was transparent hailstone, its wheels like the sun, and then the sight of the cherubim. From underneath the throne came streams of fire so that I could not look directly at it. The great glory sat there. His raiment shone more brightly than the sun, was whiter than snow. No angel could enter and behold his face because of his magnificence and glory, nor could any flesh behold him. Fire was around and before him, and no one could come near. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. These are the hosts of heaven, the hierarchy of heaven, the angels, and all the other kinds of creatures that run the universe. Yet he needed no counselor. The holiest ones near him were by him night and day, and all this time I was prostrate on my face and trembling, and the Lord called me with his own mouth, saying, "Come here, Enoch, and hear my word." And then God says he's to take a message back to the watchers of heaven. These were the angels who fell. These were the ones who had intercourse with the daughters of men and were led by later what we call Satan and the fall of Satan. Even in the New Testament, Jesus endorses these ideas. He says, "I saw Satan fall as lightning from the sky," or something like that. So the idea of fallen angels and the hosts of heaven everywhere is a very, very ancient idea that comes after the time of the Old Testament, but during the intertestamental period, and becomes very important to the development of Kabbalah and earliest Kabbalistic ideas. Please go to the next tape.